May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Do you remember a guy named Roy Moore? He was a judge in Alabama who recently lost a bid for a Senate seat. He was rather infamous for a number of things, like horseback riding to the polls to cast his vote. He was also infamous for sitting on the Supreme Court of Alabama and refusing to remove a copy of the Ten Commandments from his courtroom after a ruling required him to do so. He lost his seat on the Supreme Court twice. He was infamous for his fondness for dating underage girls. In fact, he was banned from entrance to a mall where he would apparently go to check out the young women so frequently that he became downright creepy. There was at least one other incident that also showed a poorly hidden racist side of the guy. Well, one of the other things that he was infamous for and got a lot of press for was a terribly expensive stunt in which he loaded a massive granite statue of the Ten Commandments and shipped it all over the place, sometimes to correspond with one of his campaign stops, but not always. His objective was apparently to call attention to the Ten Commandments, which he must have seen as foundational to the United States. He was supported in that effort by 50 mostly evangelical pastors who signed on to endorse Moore's candidacy for the Senate of the United States. Now, I don't live in Alabama, so I don't get to vote one way or another. I didn't get to vote. And he's definitely not particularly important to me, except for the fact that he shipped around this huge copy of the Ten Commandments as though he personally could pound this country into becoming a Christian country by dropping this massive rock on our heads. The statue isn't particularly tall, but it is huge. The semi-flatbed on which it rode sagged under the weight, and when it came home to be cleaned up and prepared to go out again, the giant crane, which was required to lift the monument from the truck, actually bent from the weight. Now, it's hard to find words to talk about an older man who has a thing for young girls, trying to be a champion for God's commandments. We could go through the list of commandments, and I could probably find 10 sermons on how this fellow was breaking most of the commandments. It would be a complete no-brainer to find him guilty of creating a massive granite idol and showing it off to most of the southern United States. I guess this is speaking to me today, mostly, because it's so contrary to how God presented the commandments to Moses. Listen again to how he introduced them. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That sounds to me like a loving God who delivered his people out of desperate circumstances and then wanted them to know how to live with himself and with each other. He didn't say, here are the laws you have to follow or you're going to die and go to hell. He didn't say there would be grave punishment unless we paid attention. I'll admit there are some bad consequences from breaking the commandments, but they weren't given to us as though we are bad people. They were given to us to help us live with the blessings of God. The Ten Commandments were never intended to be a millstone around our necks, and surely not a giant rock to try to force non-Christian Americans to bow down to a religion that isn't theirs. No wonder Jesus sometimes got annoyed, really annoyed with what he saw going on. That leads me to our other big dramatic story today, the story of Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. Now, there are some things that you need to know about this reading. First, John is the only one of the Gospels that places this incident at the start of his ministry. The others tell it pretty much as the straw that broke the camel's back and forced the authorities to rise up to stop Jesus. In the other Gospels, this was much more a diatribe against the abuses and the disrespect of the Jewish leaders, and their reaction against Jesus makes it seem as though Jesus and the Jewish leaders were locked in a deadly conflict, which the elders and the priests and the scribes won. I think John's telling of the story and its placement at the start of Jesus' ministry speaks more of Jesus having an aha moment. None of what he saw was new. Roman coins carried the likeness of the emperor, so they were not acceptable in the temple. Thus, they needed money changers. Just as I had to stop and get shekels when I arrived in Tel Aviv. And people who came on pilgrimage often didn't have extra doves or animals that they could bring on the long journey to the temple. Thus, they needed to be able to buy animals for their sacrifices, even a pair of doves. That had been going on for a very long time. What Jesus seems to have seen anew that day was the greed and the misguided attempts of people to turn something simple into something to enrich the temple or the temple authorities. Like all of the televangelists who use their fame to make money and build extravagant palace churches or to buy airplanes, or like some denominations whose places of worship are covered with gold, which is intended to awe the beholders, or like Roy Moore, who drags his massive statue around the countryside as a warning to people who might stray from his laws. It's all too easy to make business as usual the center of our lives and to turn our churches into money-making propositions, business propositions. If that's the case, we really need to think about why Jesus was so annoyed and consider whether we have lost our own priorities. Do we have them straight? Why we are a church is always much more important than how we are a church. As Jesus said, it is the body of Christ that is most important. All of us together, every single one of us, make up the body of Christ. That is the mystery and the wonder that we need to stay true to. All of us worshiping and working together, just as Jesus said we should. Amen.